You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Just in case you're a newcomer, my name is Kevin Ha. I am the lead pastor here at New City, and we want to welcome you to New City Church. Today, as you know, is the second Sunday of Advent. This is the season in which we wait for Christmas. As we symbolically wait for Christmas, we also wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ as we live in the tension of his first and second coming. And so we're in the middle of an Advent sermon series called The Mothers of Jesus. And we're looking at some of the women in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. Today's sermon is entitled Bathsheba, a Victim of a Powerful Man. And so we're going to look at the story of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the woman who David sinned against. And this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And you might be wondering, how is it relevant to the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ? Because something about the inclusion of this story in the genealogy of Jesus reveals to us something about Jesus and the kingdom of God that he inaugurated. Let's look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, the first page of the New Testament. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We talked about her last week. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We'll talk about her a little bit today. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, the third woman. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We'll talk about her today. And then it goes on and on and on and on, and skipping down to verse 16. And Jacob, and is the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I try to read the Bible. I start reading the New Testament, and I would get to all the begats, 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 and I'm going, oh, this is so boring. And I kind of stopped reading the Bible right at the beginning. You know, if you're writing a book, don't you think you should start out with a nice, compelling introduction, something that grabs you? But interestingly enough, if you look at the details, if you go into the genealogy, there's something beautiful in here. You know, genealogy, it's not all boring anymore. It's very much in vogue. A lot of people are interested in genealogy. During my sabbatical, my family and I went to my father's hometown, the town that a little village that he was born in, and we met my father's cousin, who still lived there. He's a very old guy, and he told us some great stories about the Ha family. In fact, he gave us a little book, which is the Ha family genealogy that goes back 33 generations. And then my name is actually in here. Isn't that great? So it goes back like 600-700 years of the genealogy of the Ha family. I was pretty excited by that. I think they do this because in the ancient times, or you know, in ancient Korea, genealogy told you about who you were. In fact, family background determine who you were and the status in society. You know, as I said, a lot of people are interested in genealogy these days. Ancestry.com is actually one of the top five paid internet sites right now. How many of you are have done Ancestry.com or something similar to that. Okay. Have you done the DNA test and stuff? Okay, it's kind of interesting what people are finding out from the DNA testing. My nephew did the DNA test in Ancestry.com, and it revealed some interesting thing. My aunt did it as well. It revealed that I'm not all Korean. I thought I was all 100% full-blooded Korean, but apparently there's a significant amount of Japanese blood in me. And so my brother and I were speculating that if this is true, something happened to our grandmother in Japan, because my mother was born in Japan, so we have a long history in Japan, but I was told that I'm full Korean, but something may have happened in Japan, a family secret that I was never told, so we don't really know. The interesting thing is, we got the Ancestry.com also connects you to your relatives, right, who are also in Ancestry.com, and we were connected to a cousin that I never knew I had. He is cousin by our blood. And in fact, he said he was adopted from Korea into an American family. And so he's been looking for his biological mother and family. And so since Ancestry.com's DNA kind of connected us as close relatives, he's been wanting to find out who his mother is. And so my brothers and I and my cousins, we've been talking about what this might mean. There is another family secret that we don't know about. Someone, maybe one of our uncles, had a child, and it was given away in adoption to an American. Of course, his name is not in the Ha family genealogy book, because I guess you can say that it's a family secret. The interesting thing about the genealogy of Matthew, that Matthew presents of Jesus Christ, is that he doesn't hide these family secrets. He actually highlights them. In fact, in talking of highlighting some of the women, he highlights some of the family secrets. You know, generally speaking, in a patriarchal society that he wrote in, women are not included in the genealogy, but he includes them. And there are four women in the genealogy that tell the dark stories of the family of Jesus. Tamar, we talked about her last week. She was the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah who had sex with her father-in-law to produce Perez, who is in the line of King David, in the line of Jesus. There's also Rahab, who was a prostitute. And, of course, Bathsheba, who we'll talk about today, and Ruth, we'll talk about her next week. Now, Matthew could have focused on someone heroic, women, a woman like maybe Sarah, could have focused on Sarah, but never says, never talks about these more heroic women, but he highlights ancestors who have sinned and who have been sinned against. And why is that? Why does he do that? I think he does that to tell us something about who Jesus is, that he identifies closely with people who have sinned and with people who have been sinned against. And he tells us something about the beautiful nature of the kingdom of God that he came to inaugurate. So that's what I want to look at. First of all, the genealogy tells us that Jesus identifies very closely with those who have been sinned against. I want to talk about that first. As we talked about last week in the story of Tamar, she was a victim of social injustice perpetrated by Judah. Rahab was a prostitute. You know, there's a tendency to focus on her and her sins only, but we have to remember that she was a part of the system of exploiting women for pleasure. We read Prophet Hosea last week, in which God tells us that he holds men responsible and not the women who were exploited. And now let's look at the story of Bathsheba. Matthew actually doesn't mention her name. Isn't that interesting? He calls her Uriah's wife. It's not, you know, you would think, he's just being, you know, patriarchal kind of against women, but that's actually not true. He's not slamming Bathsheba in general, or women in general, because he's not slamming. He doesn't want to accuse Bathsheba, but he wants to slam David. that David had a child through adultery. Now, David is at the heart of the genealogy of Jesus. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 talks about Jesus, the son of David, right? And then goes into the list, and David is right in the middle of the genealogy of Jesus. He is the most important person in the genealogy of Jesus because the Messiah, it was prophesied, comes from the line of David. He is a descendant of David. Yet, instead of saying something nice, or not saying anything about David, David had Solomon. He could have just said, he says, David had a child with Uriah's wife. I mean, Matthew is sitting there going, yeah, we need everybody to understand that David is messed up here. That's what he said. He's kind of taking it out. And any reader of genealogy at the time would have noticed, whoa, okay, David was an adulterer. So anyway, let's read the story of David and Bathsheba and from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 5, and see what we can learn. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." And David said, blank. This story continues on, He calls Uriah back from the front line and tells him to go home, spend some time with your wife, make love to her, you know what he's trying to do. But Uriah is an honorable man. He said, "I cannot indulge in pleasure and go home and make love to my wife when my fellow soldiers are on the front lines risking their lives. How could I do that?" So he actually sleeps at the gate of the palace with the master's servants. David says, "Come on over to my home again for dinner." And he gets him drunk, hoping that maybe he'll go home and make love to his wife. But he doesn't. He sleeps again outside at the gate with the slaves and with the servants. And so, his plan doesn't work because, what he was trying to do is if he actually sleeps with his wife and then later on finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, he'll get that news while in the front line and people will go, "High five. Hey, man, that's great. Your wife is pregnant." And everything will be okay. But that plan doesn't work. So he sends Uriah back with a letter to the general saying, "Put Uriah in the front line, the most place where there's more fierce battle. And then when they come to attack him, withdraw. Let him get killed." That's what happened. And he's killed. It's a pretty sad story. Bathsheba is a victim of a powerful man who wanted her for his pleasure and did everything possible to cover up the consequences of his sins. I mean, it's sad that sometimes, in the church, I've heard sermons in which they blame Bathsheba for seducing David. But, if you look at the text, there's nothing in the text that actually blames Bathsheba in any way. When faced with these powerful men who rule the country, if you're told to come to him, you go. You obey. And that's what Bathsheba did. I heard some people saying, "Well, she shouldn't have been taking a bath where a person in a roof could see you." She was, I'm sure, there to seduce him. So they blame her again. But the text actually tells us that she was taking a bath for purification reasons in accordance with all Old Testament rituals. You know, Old Testament says that if a woman has a period, after the period is over, they are to take a bath. A ritual purification bath. And that bath was usually at a place they call mikvah, which is an outdoor bath reserved for ritual purification washing. And that's what Bathsheba was doing. She didn't do anything to lure him to her. She was a victim of a powerful man. I hate to say this, but she was in essence power raped. And then her husband was killed to cover up. And she was brought into the king's harem to protect the king. I think this is a very relevant story in light of what's going on. And in light of the avalanche of recent stories of women who have been sexually harassed or abused by powerful men who have done everything they can to cover up their sins. I mean, obviously, this started with the New York Times expose of Harvey Weinstein, the movie Mogul's Sins. And since then, many more women have come out exposing men in just about every industry. Senator Al Franken just announced his resignation from the Senate because of this. Alyssa Milano, an actress, posted a tweet on October 15 saying, "If you've been sexually harassed or assaulted, write me too as a reply to this tweet." I'm sure you have seen it. Within 24 hours, 12 million people wrote me too on Facebook and about 1 million in Twitter. And since then, it's been increasing exponentially. Millions of women have come out with stories and sharing their stories and experiences of sexual harassment and abuse. I think these are so important for us to pay attention to. Too many women have been sinned against, and stories of them have long been just brushed aside, shoved aside. The society has brushed aside their stories. And even churches have brushed aside their stories. You know, many people in the church have also experienced sexual harassment. There is a Church2 hashtag that tells stories of sexual harassment and abuse inside the church that is bigger than the scandals of the Catholic priests. For a long time, the church has tried to sweep these ugly realities under the rug and pretend like it's not happening. Here's the reality that Matthew is bringing forth. He is pointing to the sins of the men who sin and the women who have been sinned against. Why is he doing that? Because God is not sweeping these things under the rug. He is intentionally bringing it out into the open. Amen. That's what's going on. And I think we as a church need to do that as well. And this is a hard thing to bring up. I don't want to scare women who come to New City. Yet, the reality is that we are in downtown Los Angeles. This is a very high crime area. And we embrace everyone in this neighborhood. That's at the heart of our DNA. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is embraced. Last Sunday, there was an attempted assault against a female janitor in the women's bathroom on the second floor. That second floor is above the lobby. That bathroom is reserved for staff. And so please don't use the bathroom. It's reserved for LATC staff. And she fought him off. She yelled and he ran away. We don't know who this person is. But this happened during the second service last Sunday around 12:25 p.m. The LATC security staff called the police, and they're in the process of investigating. She was really shaken by this. We're trying to do everything possible to increase our security. Ernest Rabate, Ernest, are you here? He's wearing a suit. Anyway, he is working together. In fact, we've been talking about this for several weeks, working together to make sure that we build a New City security team. And we're talking to LATC and discussing how we can work together to make sure that this never happens again. This has never happened in New City in our 9-year history.
But we could never, we have to make sure that it never happens again. We need to do everything possible to protect the women and children. And, you know, we live in a broken world, and we minister to those who are broken, and we ourselves are broken. So I think it's important that we learn to live boldly in that broken world. Yet, we also need to be wise. I think that's very important. New City is a messy place, and I believe that it is in this mess that God works His grace out in a glorious way. But as we do this, we need to do so in a way that is wise. And so I want to ask you to be wise regarding this situation. Now, it's important that we bring things out into the open. So this is a messy situation, but I'm bringing it out into the open. And we need to face the reality of harassment and abuse that exists in our society. We need to pause and listen to the voices of women, listen to them about how vulnerable they feel. They often feel when they're just walking the streets of downtown, a feeling that a lot of men don't really understand. And we need to understand what it is, what the experience of women are like. I want to just say a word to the men in the congregation. We need to honor women. We need to stop objectifying women. We need to stop programming our minds with pornography. You know, garbage in and garbage will come out in the way that we look at women. We're all product of world's marketing machine that's trying to objectify women. And that's even without the porn. We really need to wake up. We need to realize that certain things that we do make women feel uncomfortable. And this is something that I'm working through. I don't have it figured out yet, you know, but there are things that we do or say that offend women, even when we joke about it. You know, some people talk as though, you know, politically correct, inclusive language is something bad. But you know what? It's really about being respectful and showing dignity to those people. It's about honoring them. You know, I have to acknowledge that I have said things that are cringeworthy many times here in the middle of my sermon. You know, you may do so in front of a couple of other people, but I do so in hundreds of people. And Grace goes home and goes, so I, you know, I'm a process that God is working on. I'm in process as well, but I think it's really important to examine the way we think and talk and treat women among us. We need to treat them as equal and honor them as who God created them to be. The way of Jesus and the way of the kingdom of God is radically different than the way of this world. We need to examine our lives and hearts to make sure that we wake up to the reality of sexual harassment and abuse that are rampant among us. So the point that I'm trying to make, kind of going back and looping this in, is that Matthew shares these stories of sexual exploitation that are usually covered up to show us that God cares and identifies with those who have been sinned against. Have you been wrong? God identifies with you. God not only identifies with those who have been sinned against, but God also identifies with those who have sinned. You know, Matthew is doing exactly that. He's highlighting Judah's sin. He's highlighting David's sin. He highlights the fact that Rahab, a prostitute, was in the family line of Jesus. All these women were also non-Israelites as well. He highlights the dark family secrets in the genealogy of Jesus. It's not just these people. All the men they're messed up too. If you look at the other parts of the story, all the other men who's not connected
to any women, they're messed up as well. Their lives are included and highlighted. Why? Because Jesus identified with those who are in a messy place. You know, we all have stories that we want to hide. Every family has a secret. You know, maybe it's a secret of a drug addiction. Secret as to where that uncle has been for the last 10 years. Prison sentence, secrets, affairs, abuse, incest, financial scandal, drug and alcohol abuse, crime, abandonment. The list goes
on and on. You know, in this world, whenever there's a scandal, what do people do? Whenever there's a scandal, there is disassociation. People don't want to have anything to do with that scandal. People get fired. Look what's happening with all the Me Toos. People are getting fired. No one wants to associate with Al Franken right now. I was wondering, are they getting fired because these networks are really moral entities that uphold the value of women? Is that why they're getting fired? Or is it more financially driven? It's about the economics of the situation. I don't know. Maybe it's a bit of both, but I think there's a lot of economic and finances in the decision. But generally speaking, where there is a scandal of sin, there is disassociation in this world. But here is why Bible includes them, associates them in the genealogy of Jesus. Because in the kingdom of God, God does not disassociate with sinners. God associates with sinners. You know, I love what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said about this passage. He says, Christ is kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he puts them in his family tree. Amen. You know, out of the mess of Judah, out of the mess of David, out of the mess of Rahab, out of the mess of many other sinners on down the line, God brought about his plan of saving the world. God's plan was bigger than their mess and sins. Out of the mess came the Messiah. Out of their mess, God brought about his big plan of salvation and redemption of humanity. This is the kind of God we worship. Amen. You know, many of you feel like you're in a mess. Maybe you're stuck in a vicious cycle of addiction. Maybe you're stuck in a financial hardship and you don't know what to do. Maybe you feel like you just blew it in a relationship. And maybe you did something to someone to hurt them in some way. Maybe you're just feeling guilty about something unjust that you did. The good news of the Advent is that God is bigger than our mess. Amen. That's why Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You know, at one time Paul prayed to God to take away this weakness that he had, this one weakness that he had. He prayed to God three times to take it away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, God is bigger than your sins. God is bigger than your mess. God is bigger than your weakness. It is in your mess that God brings his redemption and grace in your life. Amen. You know what else? Here's the beautiful news. The good news is that God is bigger than the mess you have been dealt. You know, you were dealt with a mess that you didn't create it. You didn't ask for. You didn't ask to be born in a family that you were born in. You didn't ask for that someone to cross the line on you. You didn't ask for that abuse, that harassment in the situation at your workplace. You didn't ask for that abusive father. You didn't ask for that dysfunctional family. You didn't ask to live with dark family secrets. But the good news is that God is bigger than the mess that you've been dealt. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. Sin does not have to be the last word in our lives. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus can break generational curses that we often live with, of alcoholism, of abuse, of anger. He can break the cycle of addiction. He could change us. Jesus could actually start something new in us and break that cycle of darkness and bring light into our family. He can bring healing to those who are dying. He can bring redemption to those who are in bondage. He came to give grace and love and the power of the Holy Spirit to a messed up world. Amen. You know, Jesus came because He came to inaugurate a new family. He came to start a new family that He calls church, that He calls, which will become the kingdom of God. He came to start a new family. And do you know what qualifies you to be in this new family? You know what? It's not getting your life together. That's not how you get qualified into this new family. It's that you come to realize that you're a sinner, that you're a mess, that you were dealt a mess, and that you can't fix this problem, and this is overwhelming, and you live in midst of sin and those who have sinned against you. When you come to that place, you are qualified to be in the family of Jesus. So do you feel like your family is totally messed up? Congratulations, you are a candidate into the family of God. Do you feel like your life is completely messed up? Congratulations, you are a candidate into the family of God that Jesus is calling us to. Welcome to the family of God. God has designed this family for you. God knows you. He knows your mess. He knows your family. He knows all the secrets. He knows all the abuse in your family. He knows, and He wants to welcome you into His family. God wants you to lead. God wants to lead you into this new life in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is heaven on earth. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're all same ideas. God wants to bring heaven to you into this new family that you have in Jesus. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from guilt. He wants to give you forgiveness for your sins. He wants you to find freedom from your bondage, your addictions, all the things that get a hold of you. He wants you to find joy even in midst of difficult circumstances. He wants you to find love in your heart to fill that emptiness that you yearn to fill. God wants you to be embraced in His family. And the way you get there is to acknowledge and bring to light the reality of your sin and that you have been sinned against. And you need God to come into your life, embrace you and love you, embrace you. He wants to hold you. And when we experience that love of God, the presence of God in our hearts, when we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, when people talk about, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I experience the power of the Holy Spirit, they're essentially saying, I'm experiencing God's love and grace for me. I'm having an emotional experience, a spiritual experience of God's love and grace for me. When we experience His embrace, despite our brokenness, that is the power that changes us from the inside out. When we experience God's embrace, we begin to walk in a way that is different. God brings out real change, real freedom, real transformation in our life. And that's what Jesus came to bring. And that is why He wrote Matthew the way it is written. And that is why even we could find hope even in David. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You came to embrace sinners and those who have been sinned against. Oh, Lord, as I look into my life, as we look into our life, we see sin. We see family secrets. We see things that I've been hiding, that our family's been hiding. Oh, Lord, We open them up to you. We acknowledge it just as Matthew acknowledged all the God family secrets. In Matthew chapter 1. So Lord, we acknowledge them. We pray that your grace will abound in the midst of sin. Your love would abound in the midst of our weakness. We pray that your power would abound in the midst of our weakness. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.